The following audio message is from Neighborhood Church in Overland Park, Kansas. At Neighborhood Church, we seek to be a community that loves God and our neighbors together. If you would like to learn more about Neighborhood Church, please go to www.neighborhoodchurchop.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you guys are all here. Let's make our way back into the room as we begin our time for study of the scriptures, the sermon part. We spend about 30 minutes or so each Sunday reading a passage of scripture and learning from it. And that's our hope that we continue to do that today. I do want to begin with showing a picture. So I have a photo up here on the screen for you guys. It's those who were here last week. It's a moment of celebration as we sent out the Way Church KC. They are right now in their building having their very first Sunday morning service, so that's exciting. We had to partner with them, and if you look to your left here, there's still some confetti on the wall, so if you find confetti, feel free to leave it as a memory, or you can take it and throw it in the trash can, because we threw away 44,000 pieces of paper last week, so. But what a celebration it was. Thanks, many of you got to come and stay. We had a potluck. And just to experience this, spend a couple years with a young couple, to see them grow in their maturity and as he shepherds a new family there in KCK. We'll be praying for them throughout this morning. My hope is that we would be a church that continues to care about new churches being planted, about multiplication. We love loving this area of the city. I know many of you live pretty close to this building, and some of you guys drive in to our church. But our hope is that we're called Neighborhood Church because we want to be a church that loves neighborhoods. And that means as a church, we're not a building, we're a people. So as the people go back to neighborhoods, that we care for those on our streets. We generally want to know people's names, and we pray that they will fall in love with Jesus. That is our hope as a church. What a wonderful week it is, as Miss Deb and the kids have just pointed us to Palm Sunday, this celebration a week before the resurrection, as we get to celebrate Good Friday, the cross, and then, of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Our hope is that you would know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and as we continue to look in our passage today in Romans, that you will recognize that he is the one that we all stand on for all time. And most of us are here today because we believe that Jesus is the Savior. We come to church each week to be reminded from one another to care, to give, but also to receive in this community. And I love that so many of you guys have chosen to become members with us, and this is your home church. And we do sing Hosanna every week. It's not just on Easter week, though Easter week is special. We do sing and celebrate the Savior Jesus. There could be somebody in the room today, or a few in the room, that have yet to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he is the Lord of this world, of the kingdom of God. And I'm just glad you're here. I'm glad you're checking out church. And this season, oftentimes we'll bring people back around to seeing what's this Christianity about. Or maybe a friend invited you to come to Palm Sunday today to see their kids sing. Like, that's exciting too, to see, future choir members up here on stage, future bandmates, to worship together. My hope is that if you're new to our church, or new to coming back to church, that you would see that it seems like we do religious things. Like, it seems like our world of being a Christian is we do these certain rules, so that kind of unites us. And just know, like, that's not the foundation. That's not the foundation where we're here. Though it is a very common foundation around the world for things like Sunday morning experiences, or Saturday night experiences, or Sunday at 3 o'clock during a Chiefs game experiences, right? There's lots of experiences that it's the things that we do that kind of unite us and make us connected. But when it comes to Christianity, it's who we love. It's the Savior. It's the Hosanna. It's the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he came so that you and I could have a relationship with God. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But if you're visiting with us and you're not quite sure how this works, is just know that our prayer for you is that you would see what it means to have a right relationship with God over being religious, because that's what salvation is all about. And that's the freedom we have in this life, before Jesus returns, before he brings us home, is that we get to have a right relationship with God now in his kingdom. And you might wonder how this can even happen. Well, it's this week that we celebrate, not unlike Christmas and the Christmas story in December. In our culture, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ from God to man, which is a miracle in itself. But Easter week, Holy Week, we celebrate the work that he did as he grew up. Around 33 years old, he died on a cross and he rose again. And today's the day where he enters into the city, the very city that's going to put him to death. We call it Palm Sunday. And my hope is that this morning that you'll see that a Savior coming to the city, ready to say yes to God, a Savior who dies on the cross as we have hanging in the back of our sanctuary, and as a Savior who rises from the grave out of a tomb, and the tomb is empty now, and then ascends into heaven. That's the living God that we celebrate. So as we dive into Romans, the end of Romans 9, the beginning of 10, let me just pray that the Holy Spirit guides us to best understand what he would have for us today on this Palm Sunday. God the Father, we come to you knowing that all things are in your power. You are all sovereign, and your plan is mighty and great, and you have chosen to include us in that today. Jesus Christ, I thank you that you said yes to the Father, that you willingly laid your life down for my sin, my brothers and sisters here in this room and all over the world as we celebrate on this Sunday morning. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to come and help us best read and understand with our minds and love in our hearts the truths of this wonderful scripture, the Bible. Thank you for all the work that you have done for our life. It's in your name. Amen. So we are in Romans 9 and 10. Today will be at 9:30 is where we start. We're going to kind of loop from one chapter to the next today. So 9:30 is where we're starting. But Romans is a kind of a theological book as we've gone paragraph by paragraph or chapter by chapter through it. It's theological in nature that we try to understand the ways of God. How can sinners, those that are rebels of God, be welcomed into the family of God? That sounds like it's a miracle, and it is. Romans 1:16 has been our key verse, kind of Paul's main idea from, it seems like from chapter to chapter, can keep pointing back to this, so I'm going to read it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. And this kind of Jew-Gentile contrast is in salvation for the Jew and the Gentile is kind of the section we're in Romans. It's the power of God for the Jew, the Israelites, those that are from the lineage of Abraham. And then many of us are not Jewish. We're called Gentiles, or sometimes referred to as Greeks or non-Jews in the scriptures. My hope is that we, as we read the passage today, we'll see how God's desire is to save everyone who believes. So let's begin with Romans 9:30. The heading in the ESV, it says Israel's unbelief. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." So how does Paul start? Well, he's teaching by arguing with himself. He's been doing this chapter after chapter. He's just arguing with himself in this letter. We have to recognize that you can't, when you're writing a letter and you're sending it across the Mediterranean to another city, that you don't have time for them to reply back. Sometimes you can just kind of assume this is going to be what they're going to say. So you go ahead and say, like, you might be thinking, and then you go ahead and answer that again. He does that for, you know, 16 chapters through this letter. So right now he's like arguing with himself, and it's not weird. It's just literally going, I'm going to write an email, and just answer, you know, a bunch of streams at once while I'm doing it because the internet's really slow back then. Does that make sense? It's like I'm going to write a really long letter and have and anticipate what you're going to say. So Paul asks basically in this section as this chapter 9 ends, why have the Gentiles, right, the non-Israelites, the non-Jewish people, why have they obtained righteousness? Or the way to think of righteousness is the word right. So right standing with God. So you and God are okay. That's righteousness. But see, God's perfect, and only perfect things are righteous with God. So this right standing with God has been obtained by the Gentiles. And they've been doing it not by all the works that the Jewish people have been doing. They didn't do these laws that God supposedly required as the Jews would read their Old Testament, or what they would call their New Testament, their only testament. And yet they were welcomed into a right relationship with God. And Paul's kind of opening this up, just like he said in chapter 1, for the Jew and the Gentile. But at the same time, Paul is saying, well, why did the Jewish people who did pursue, they did pursue God with the laws, with trying to do the right things, and they thought they would gain righteousness as they did that. But they did not obtain their goals, what Paul's saying here. They were pursuing a righteousness by doing all these things. So how does he answer that? Well, the Gentiles have obtained it by faith. You can see that in verse 30. And the Jews have not obtained righteousness, right standing, be okay with God, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. So everyone through the Old Testament and the New Testament is saved by faith. Faith in the Messiah, the coming one, the plans of God, if you will. And if you reject this Messiah, you reject the plans of God, then you are not saved. Even though you might do some works, you might do some things that God required you to do. But the problem is works don't save us. And this is the message we are finding in Romans. So point number one today. Salvation is by faith alone and not by works. Salvation is by faith alone and not by works. And you might have thought, I thought if I went to church today, I would be saved. And I don't want to laugh at that. I was there for a season. I thought going to church was getting right with God. But as we read just small sections of Romans, not including the entire New Testament, or even the words of Jesus, going to church does not save you. Being around Christians does not save you. Literally being dunked in a pool does not save you. It's by faith alone in Jesus. Paul's explaining how Israel had resorted to a religion, being religious, and trying to basically make God owe them. Does that make sense? Because I'm doing these good things, now you must do what I want. And that's flip-flopped. God is not dependent on us. We are dependent on him. But if you have a whole culture, a whole rhythm, a whole people group that begins to think that I must do these works, then God owes me salvation, then you find yourself very similar to the world that Jesus came to. Our works as Christians are important. They're just not utmost. Our works are from our faith. It's the righteousness God requires that's so far beyond our ability that we must believe in. That we think, if I did a few good things yesterday, then God owes me salvation. You're like, you have no clue how good you needed to be yesterday for God to save you. Perfection, righteousness. If you're trying to be so good that you deserve salvation, then we have missed the teachings of the Bible. And my hope today is that maybe we rework these things in our minds and And for me, as I study from week to week for the passages, I'm a learner. And there's areas that I need to repent from. So if there's things that I share today, you're like, I may have gotten that wrong. Well, seek the scriptures. And if you did, repent and like, let's live rightly. And my hope is that we find these truths from Romans. And as we read in Matthew in a moment, we will see there is a beauty of understanding God rightly and what Jesus Christ has done for us. The only righteousness that's perfect enough to have right standing with God is the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? I'm going to say it again. The only righteousness that allows us to be right with God is the righteousness of Jesus. There's no human that can live perfect enough to say, all right, you didn't need Jesus, you're in. Like that's never happened. And this is what Paul's leaning on. This truth. It's by faith alone and accepting the Son of God in his life as a, maybe if you could maybe use an image, some imagery here, as a cloak of righteousness. So that when God sees you, he no longer sees you. He sees this cloak, and the cloak you're wearing is the very life of Jesus. The sinless life of Jesus. This is why the sinless Lamb of God is so important for us to believe is true. Jesus was not just a human that was a teacher, because that means he was sinful, because we've met people before. But if he's the Son of God, he was perfect, then his righteousness can cover us, and we can have salvation. So salvation is by faith alone and not by works. So how does Paul continue? Romans 9:32. So Israel, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. 33, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So there are many analogies we find in the scriptures because God's kind of hard to understand and kind of put in a box in his kingdom, like the dozens of kingdom of God analogies that Jesus alone uses just to try to get us to understand, like, what is this spiritual world that we can't quite see, but we kind of can experience? One of those is building materials, okay? And I don't want to confuse you because sometimes people say the word church and you think of this building, okay? But I mean, Joel and I do a lot of work on the building, and I promise you, this is not the kingdom of God. I mean, it's got cinder blocks still from like the 60s. You know what I'm saying? It's like, we are not trying to build a building that's going to be heavenly, right? There's too many bugs, right? Not a chance. I'm just, don't be scared. It's not. They're dead when we find them, just so you know. You guys have houses? You know what I'm talking about? We got a bug guy. So the idea that God is using building materials does not mean he's building a temple somewhere. The kingdom of God is not a city, a physical city. It's a people, right? Just like when we say church, I have to, in my brain, not think of this property address or that property address. When I think of, when the word church is used in the scriptures, it's a people. Because there weren't these things in the New Testament. There was just houses or a local center they would meet at. We just happened to own ours because First Southern Baptist was really nice to give it to us for $2, right? And it was like that was a gift. We just happened to have a community center here that we meet in each week. But this is not the church. The church is us. And there's some of the church that's not here today because they're sick or they're busy or they're traveling or they're at another local church today. So there's building materials mentioned like rocks, stones, keystones, cornerstones. And God's using these words to help us understand how he is actively involved in the world. Romans 9:33. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. This is a quote. You see that in the scriptures. It's kind of a quote. It's from Isaiah, a couple parts of Isaiah. And what Paul is saying is there is something special about Jesus that's going to cause some impact. This part of the kingdom of God it's going to cause some impact. And when I read passages like this, I tend to like try to look through the scriptures like, does Jesus talk this way ever? And I would just encourage all of you, we have four awesome gospels where Jesus says a lot of things in them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read something from the Old Testament or New Testament, it's good to see like, okay, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, when he came and he spoke, we have written language for us that we can read in English. Most of us, you know, read in English. It's like, what did Jesus say about it? He literally has multiple parables about this very idea, that there's a stone that people will stumble over and this or that. So we're going to read the parable of the tenants today, and I'm going to ask some collective questions at the end. So pay attention who you think the characters are in the story. I'm going to read it, so if it helps you when you hear parables or stories to close your eyes, I will assume you're not falling asleep. I assume you're just picturing the story, or you can read along with me up on the screen. I'll be looking at my notes because I don't have it memorized, so I don't even know if you're sleeping or not. So just feel free however you would like to do that. But I'm one sometimes that likes to close my eyes, so feel free to engage with this how you would like. So Matthew 21:33, this is the parable of the tenants. Some of you may have heard it before. Jesus said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants, like to the farmers, to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. That was their answer. So Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Okay, so here's a little group quiz for a moment. So each one of these components has a character. So who is the landowner in this parable? God. It's the Jesus answer, right? God, right. God. Yeah, God's the landowner. Okay, so Jesus is telling a story. I know it gets confusing, but God is the landowner, okay? And then there's the vineyard. He's building something. What would be a building word that we kind of use? I've said it a few times today already. He's building his kingdom, his church, right? Everybody gets points, right? That's good. That's good. He's building something. It's kingdom. Israel, like, you know, it's like it's a people. He's building a kingdom. So then we have the farmers or the tenants, like those that are watching his kingdom while he's gone. Who are those people? Israel leaders, right? So Pharisees, sat, you know, like the people that end up killing Jesus, the leadership of the Israelites specifically. And then we have the servants. Remember, the landowner, he's off, and he sends some of his servants back to collect, like, all the work that the vineyard's been doing. Well, who are the servants? Prophets, teachers, right? And we find in the Old Testament many prophets and teachers. Like many of them are probably like, okay, God, I'll do what you say. Thought about the other prophets they knew about and were like, I'm probably going to die. Like that's the rhythm. Like prophets get rejected because people tend to reject God, as we will find throughout Holy Week as well. And then we have, this is a really hard one, the son of the landowner. Okay, you lose points if you get that wrong. The son of the landowner God is Jesus in this story. And then there's new tenants. Who's the new tenants? The Gentiles. Many of us in the room. There's new tenants. So you can see Jesus, he tells a parable, very similar to the Romans passage of 8, 9, and 10, where we're moving to 11, right? Of there's kind of a hardening or a rejection of Israel to the Messiah, and new people will be saved because of their rejection. And all that in God's plan is happening. And Paul's kind of laying that out. So, things that we know to be true from the story, right? That the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There's a stone. It's real. It's not, there might be a stone. Like this is from Psalm 118, very same passage Ms. Deb shared with us today. So there is a stone, and then you have to decide what you're going to do with this truth. Jesus, he has arrived. What's going to happen? It's marvelous. How will you respond? Well, if you accept this new stone in the kingdom, right, as we read in verse 43? Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will be produce its fruit. And then 44, anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls will be crushed. There's this, anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. You know, in my study this week, that sounds pretty destructive, right? Sounds like, oh, I fell and now I'm in a lot of pieces, right? Like that sounds pretty destructive. But the second part sounds like even more destructive. You'll be crushed. And that's what's happening in the scriptures poetically, but also trying to explain the kingdom of God to us. And the first thing that came to my mind was the very first beatitude that Jesus says when he goes to preach the Sermon on the Mount back in 5, 6, and 7. He's doing these blessed. And he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those is the kingdom. So you accept the stone. Anybody, any Christian in the room, you have to kind of like fall on it. And your life's kind of broken up. You have a brokenness about you. That's called repentance. When you see that, hey, the life, the little kingdom that I've been building is actually kind of worthless, and I need to fall on Jesus. And those pieces get kind of put back together in a way that's right. And we begin to see the kingdom in the right way, and we begin to be dependent on Jesus and what he has done, and we get the kingdom of heaven. So how we respond, the first part is you fall on the stone, broken to pieces. One way to look at it. The second part, anyone whom it falls on will be crushed. What do you think that means? Well, the people respond when Jesus asks, like, hey, what do you think is going to happen? Because, you know, Jesus is teaching with questions. And they're like kind of poetically saying, those wretches to a wretched end, right? Like there's this like, that sounds horrible. So the landlord sent his own son and they killed him because they wanted his inheritance? May they be punished. That's this crushing of the stone. There's going to be judgment. So if you reject Jesus, then you're kind of like the Pharisees who falsely judged the Messiah, sent him to the cross. When the tenants saw the son, they said, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So if the Pharisees think there's this new prophet that's going to maybe take their power over, because clearly He said woe to them multiple times. He was not for them. They weren't hiring Jesus to work for them by any means. But yet he's got a crowd following so much that they can't actually do anything in public. And as we find out, as we read through the week, which I encourage you to read the stories of the Holy Week through the Gospels, we'll look at some this Friday, but you'll see that it's at night. It's in secret because Jesus had a following. And if we kill Jesus, then maybe they'll come back to us, was their hope. The stone impacts everyone. Everyone in the room, everyone in the world. This stone of the kingdom that has arrived, everyone must now decide how you're going to respond to Jesus. Either you're going to fall down at his feet in worship and humility, have poor in spirit, Jesus, I need you. You be magnified, not me. Like, that's a different song than the songs we sing on the radio. But I love that we sing that song together because we agree, may he be magnified in our life. Or the judgment of God's going to fall on everyone who rejects Jesus. Let's read from Romans one more time. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Point number two. If you put your faith in Jesus, you will never be put to shame. Amen? That's a good point. I didn't even make it up. It's like in the Bible. If you put your faith in Jesus, you will never be put to shame. There's multiple passages in the scriptures where it says, you know, now you can bow before God and he will accept you. But one day every knee is going to bow. Everyone's going to know one way or the other. But at some point, it's going to be past your chance. May we do it now. May we start the kingdom now and not wait until judgment when we recognize, oh, we find no one in the scriptures. I don't know one story of somebody getting saved after they die or after the second coming. But I tell you, when you die and when the second coming happens, everybody's going to know the truth. So what's this proposal in the scriptures? It's saying now, while there's breath in your lungs, be humble, fall. If you put your faith in Jesus, you'll never be put to shame. And that's good news for all of us. So let's close by reading the first four verses in Romans 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire in prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. We hear Paul's passion for his own people group. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, on that donkey with the branches and the cloaks put on the ground to kind of display to Jerusalem, the king has arrived. And they're welcoming Jesus. Jesus, you're here. We're so happy you're here. The problem was, he was coming as a sacrificial lamb. He was not coming as the great and mighty political ruler they thought they wanted, this warrior king to overthrow the oppression of Rome in Jerusalem. Caesar, he was not the enemy that Jesus came to destroy. It wasn't him that God wanted to crush under his feet. What a weak opponent for God. Jesus came not to battle one tyrant in one area of the world, for one people group, for one moment in time. Jesus came to battle sin and the evil of the world for all time, for all people. Amen? That's why he came. In such a small view that they had. And may we never have that small view. May we celebrate every Holy Week that Jesus came as a sinless, sacrificial lamb to defeat death. This is what Easter's about. The sacrifice and glorious resurrection of the cornerstone, where the foundation of the kingdom starts and ends as the keystone. Jesus lived the law perfectly. And he gives us that righteousness that we can be in right standing with God. Romans 10:4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Review of our 2 points today. Salvation is by faith alone and not by works. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you will never be put to shame. So I want to invite you, come remember the cross with us this Friday. Come to Easter service on Sunday. Bring a friend. I planned out that Romans 5 through 13 is what I'm preaching. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's our Easter passage. Bring your friends. My hope is that they will fall in love with Jesus, that they've been loved on, cared for, prayed for by you. And we'll share the gospel clearly. We'll sing songs of joy in the resurrection. And we'll fill this place up with worshipers and that he would be magnified. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you to continue to work in our lives as we continue to live out your desires through us. We know it's faith alone. Forgive us where we sin. We know that the cross was brutal and it paid for that sin. As we go to the table, may we remember the freedom of forgiveness that you give to everyone who falls on you. Break us and put us back together the way you want us to be. It's in your name. Amen.